In the whole ancient education system, everything in our culture had a story. But this story is a true one because I was visiting the monastery, staying with my old friend Philemon, when a monk came and confessed to Philemon that he met a group of people came to visit the ancient churches, and the monk felt that he committed adultery with one of them in his own heart. Oh, Philemon did not rebuke him and said to me, no, adultery in the heart is not the greatest sin. Your greatest sin is adultery used in the Bible, because Israel was accused of being an adulterous nation by worshipping foreign gods. So who is the foreign god whom you have been worshipping? To say that to a monk who has been in the monastery for 10 years was almost like slapping him on his face. And he said, I don't worship a foreign god. And he said, no, if you worship God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would not have panicked coming to confess, seeking to be comforted. But because you worship a foreign god, I wonder, what made you actually come so quickly to admit your sin to me? Is that your fear of God? Because while you are dressed as a Christian, in fact, you are a Muslim at heart. Well, Muslim, because Muslims do their pious life or active life, religious life, out of fear. And if they make a mistake or commit sin, they are really completely demoralized. Then the miserable monk went and complained to the abbot. The abbot is the head of the community. And the abbot was very much disturbed and said, it's about time to put an end to all this nonsense of Philemon. They rang the bell for emergency and they called for a council. I was in the library when I heard the bell ring at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is not the normal time for prayer. And I saw the monks, all of them getting out to go to the area where they normally meet for a council. And I walked out and they told me, this is about your friend. It may be this is the last time we see you in the monastery. So I said, why? He said, your friend Philemon accused us of being Muslims. So I really panicked, you know, because I kept saying, my goodness, because the most frightening decision will be to throw him out. And this man has been in the monastery since the age of 14. He doesn't know any other life except the monastic life. If the monastery decided to get rid of him, what are we going to do? 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock. And they all came out. So I went to see Philemon and said, we talk tomorrow. The Lord is good. So I knew that he is fine. And then the abbot came to see me. I was working in the library, actually, most of the time. They had the largest collection of manuscripts in Greek, Coptic, Syriac. It goes back to the 6th century, so it's a very rich library. The abbot came and said to me, you know, your friend has important things to say to us. I didn't know that. What did he say? He said, if you have been reconciled with God in Jesus Christ,
if you have been reconciled with God in Jesus Christ,
there is no other power can take this reconciliation away unless you abandon your Christian faith. not even your sins. And I said, was that a common teaching? And he said, no. We were brought up believing that if you sin, you lose everything. And then I said to him, what did Philemon actually say? Because I became very... And he said, well, I think he can tell you. But he believed that reconciliation is something that you receive, regardless of your own merits, if there are any merits. And this is my message to you tonight. What did we receive from Jesus? What did we receive? Well, wait, there may be something, some surprising information in this paper. So don't rush and give me the common answer you hear in popular Christianity. The text of Paul, Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, 7-5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you are also, whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if that translation contradicts your Bible. My translation is literal to the Greek, because I like to go back to the Greek grammar. You know, when you are called of Jesus Christ, it has a certain connotation for Paul. All of God's beloved called what?
Saints
who are in Rome. All God's beloved. You know, those who are belong to God. And because they are called of Jesus Christ, they are God's beloved. And because they are God's beloved, they are
saints.
No other meaning should be attached to the word saints except this. You are God's beloved. And I wouldn't buy anything in the commentaries. I was imagining, you know, I can bring all the commentaries. I have to assure you, I spent the whole summer preparing for Romans, because I know it's a big mountain. One of my teachers in Cambridge used to say to me, it's like Mount Everest. If you can't climb and come down alive, that means you have been given an extra grace. And I believe so. You come to the sitting room, you know, the big table we used to accommodate about 12 people. It's all covered with books and papers.
The dining room?
Okay, the dining room. What did I say?
Sitting room?
Okay.
That too.
And the sitting room too. And, you know, it is important to know, and I want you to think tonight, please, you are called beloved by God, in spite of your moral condition. Moral. It doesn't matter. Because you are not called because of your good moral condition. On the contrary, you are called because of your, what shall I say, low moral condition, bad condition, sinful condition. And you know, we will focus on the word saints and sanctity later on, not tonight. Because it is one of the grievous mistakes in church history that we think that saints are those people who are without sin. That's not true. It's a clear teaching in the New Testament that there is only one person who is without sin. And you know who is that? Not Paul, but Oh, so you are sinners like me. You do? Have peace in your own heart then, that you are loved, beloved of God. I love the text, you know. And you know, I pray that we'll be able to get out of chapter 1 before Christmas. Because you know, each word in the text of Paul is something. Through Christ, the very beginning, I put some Greek things to you. In Greek grammar, you know, the word dia, through, means instrument.
But, an instrument.
But Christ is not a tool. Christ is a person. You cannot go to God the Father except through His Son. It certainly indicates what we call normally the mediator, the office of the mediator. You remember last time when I said to you, appointed to be Savior, to be Lord, appointed means that this is my job, I am your Savior. As you go to, I have seen that in hospital on Sunday, looking after my good wife, you know, who has a good heart. No, never too late to repent. Well, you know, believe me, I always believe that, you know, when they try to get some blood out of her veins and they couldn't, I thought that she's bionic.
Bionic.
And you know, it is the job of the nurse to look after you. It is the job of the doctor to look after you. It is the job of Christ to look after you, because you are qualified to be looked after because of being a sinner. And you know, I cannot say more than that except by asking you to have the courage to say to the Lord, I am yours. I am not a very good sheep. I am a bad sheep. But nevertheless, you are the good shepherd that must go and bring me back to the fold. So through whom? You know, Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. The mediation must be emphasized because of the rest of the verse. Much more that you are reconciled, and shall we be saved by His, not by His death, by His life. Paul must have seen the predicament of Christian theology. And he wrote in a very precise language, you reconciled by the death of Christ, but you now being reconciled, much more you abide in this reconciliation by the life of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you know, while we were enemies, on our side, God never was our enemy. Never. The scripture doesn't say this anywhere. Except in the Old Testament, when God wanted to chastise Israel, He became their enemies, but only for a very short period. And I always say to you, please, my dear friends, don't try to understand the New Testament through the Old Testament. It's a grievous mistake. Mr. John Calvin is very much responsible for that. And may God rest his soul wherever he is. You know, I don't know. I think if he believes in predestination, he's in heaven. But you know, I am not on the throne of God to say who is and who is not. I hope that if we go to heaven, we'll have a good argument together. You know, it is precisely because it is the New Testament that explains the Old Testament, not the other way around. And that's a grievous mistake in Calvinism. And it doesn't help us to talk to Calvinists. They draw out of the Old Testament all the threats that God said against Israel and apply it not to the nation of Israel, apply it to individual Christians. And you know, it is very destructive, absolutely destructive. Don't worry, cough as much as you like. Your presence is a blessing. The joy of seeing you.
I swallowed part of my cigar.
You know why? If you have saved some for me, that would not happen to you. Okay. So please do not allow the Old Testament to dictate its meaning to... Because, you know, where do you have in the Old Testament that God reconciled sinners to himself through Jesus Christ? Nowhere. So... Please note that we are reconciled is written in the present tense, meaning that it is an open reconciliation available to all. This is also confirmed by Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Everyone. And you know, again, you know, in Galatians, you know, Christ is the head. For through whom the whole body is nourished. And, you know, it is this through that rings like the bell of the fire brigade, you know. You know, the old fire brigade when they used to ring a bell, you know. Or the bell of a cathedral in England. I haven't heard any bells in America. Maybe a Episcopalian, Catholic? Well, I haven't heard any. In Cambridge, you know, at 6 o'clock, you hear the bells coming out of all the colleges. But sadly, it's time to eat. It's not time to worship, you know. In the old days, you know, when it was a Christian university, 6 o'clock, ring the bells, go to chapel, have evening prayer, and then go to eat. But that's no longer the practice. And if you are a pious Christian, go to chapel for half hour, 6:30, go there, there's no food for you. So, it rings, you know, it rings a bell, through whom? And that Christ stands all the time as the risen Lord, through whom I have access to God the Father. I don't want to read the handout. I want to pass on to a letter from Philemon. Hey, Farida, you love Philemon. Why don't you read out loud so I can sip some water? Come on, please. Your voice is better than mine, after all.
Or do, but all we have and possess is transient. Life in Jesus is eternal. The mark of eternal things are, one, they cannot be taken away at all by any force or by anyone. Two, they are guaranteed by God the Father, who is our Creator and has bestowed on us the gift of eternal life. Three, my life in Jesus himself, and he is victorious over
all. Thank you. You know, my dear friend, you know, it is important to remember in time of doubt. My life is Christ. I look inwardly and I see no traces in my heart sometimes of eternal life.
No traces in my heart of eternal life.
And that is for a good reason. It's not actually produced by me. you know, it's not something that I have manufactured. So whenever you are threatened by whatever, death, illness, operations, chemotherapy, and you are frightened, divorce maybe, I don't know, may God protect us from divorce, at least me. after tonight's colloquial English, which is misunderstood by you, I better pray anyway. You know, whenever you look inwardly and see weakness, distress, fear, whatever is in your heart, and your mind will say, so what happened to eternal life? Well, my dear friend, eternal life is not your hand or your leg or your hair. Well, my hair has gone, thanks to God. It saves money, you know. So it is a gift from God. And under the state of siege, of fear, of distress, we can't see it. We can't even feel it. But three things I need to type 5, 6, 7, 8 pages, you know, and I can. Three things about seeing the trace of eternal life in your own heart.
About seeing the trace of eternal life in your own heart?
Even if everything in your real life, your real life, your person says the opposite. Traces, you know? Have you seen when you go into the desert or into your yard or your garden and see traces of things, and you can tell a fox, a snake, a snail, whatever passed through, and you can tell, okay, traces of eternal life in the human heart. Number one, and that is very important, it's absence, not its presence. It is absence. It's not there. And I say to God, thank you, because if it is really present fully in my heart, then I have made it. I have created it, but it's not. It is something that is given. But the second trace is the most important one. It's locked in your faint faith in the promises of Jesus Christ.
Locked in your faint faith in the promises of Jesus Christ.
You promised me. Have you ever had a friend who promised you something, and in your relationship up and down, you think that the relationship is not stable enough? Right? You can come and say to him, you know, you promised to do this. Not right? And at least out of shame or fear, that person will eventually agree to give you what has been promised. It's locked in the promises of Jesus Christ. Number three, it is the faint voice of peace.
Promises of Jesus Christ.
Okay. He just stepped on his line.
Never mind.
I was going to fix it in a minute.
It's okay.
Go ahead. Go again.
It is the faint streak or thread of peace in your heart which comes to you from time to time, and in spite of the bad news, in spite of the frightening report, in spite of anything else. You have from time to time, a spell of peace, don't you?
Spell of peace.
And that is, the Lord is present in your troubled heart to say to you, fear not, I am with you. In the Eastern Christian tradition, when you have that small little breath of peace, we call it the visitation of grace. I like that expression. Isaac the Syrian.
Isaac the Syrian.
Great man, you know. Very dangerous to read. If you read Isaac the Syrian, you will never become the same person anymore. You will change completely. That's why I say to myself, never give Isaac the Syrian to a beginner. They go wild. So, here are, on this page, 18 different verbs in Greek for the word to receive, the verb to receive. I listed all of them. Because, you know, we have a problem in our education. I had the blessing of John coming to see us, to drive us to church, to come here at 6:30, and he's a teacher. And I get to know Terry also as a teacher. I get to know some of our teachers, Christian teachers, great people, have a big battle to fight. And I said, you know, one of the great breakdown in our humanity is our modern education. It made us mentally extremely sharp than ever. Oh, yes. You look at what happens to human life in the last 100 years. And modern man is mentally the sharpest human person ever existed on earth. But he's muddled. Muddled. Confused. You have that word in English?
Yeah.
Confused, okay? He or she lives in that part. The memory and the things now, the microchip and the revolution in information is forcing itself on us to be mentally capable of doing things we never dreamed of doing them in the last 10 years, maybe 5 years. I had a friend who came and said, oh, Stan said to me, you know, wait, buy the iTelephone.
iPhone.
I said, what is the iPhone? You know, you see it on the telly. And then we had a friend who brought it, you know. It's about the size of my, a little bit bigger than the handkerchief, you know. And with his finger, he can move all the all the files, get into the internet and do this and do that. And he said, do you want to watch a film? On that miserable tiny screen? No. No, thank you. And he said, no, it's good if you are traveling. I said, if I'm traveling, I want to read a book. At least while I'm on the airplane or in a car, my poor wife will drive and I'm reading and I'm sleeping, you know. It's time where there's no telephone. You know, and I kept saying, my goodness, what will be the next generation of this machine? But what is the impact of that on you and me is that we think very often that things are only mental, concepts here in the mind. But the Greek verb in the New Testament means you actually have received something from outside. You have taken something into your own hands. It's not received that when you hear your answering machine on the telephone. You received a message from a friend. Right? No, it's not like that. If you have received reconciliation, this reconciliation is an encounter with the risen Lord, and it expressed itself in you meeting him in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. Believe it or not, in a crisis where you are thrown into the pit. Crucified with him. Isn't that what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, which we'll do later on? You know, Romans 4:11. Abraham received a sign of circumcision. That was really very hard. It's through a razor, isn't it, or a knife? It wasn't really the circumcision, you know, a concept in the mind. No, it was received in the flesh. Romans 5:11. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to Christ, to God through his death of his son. Not only that, but also boasting God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received this reconciliation. So there is that deep link and communion between us and Christ as mediator. And you know, what about receiving the Spirit? The Spirit is not a mental concept. You have received the Spirit that cries into your heart, Abba, Father. Yes, sir.
Do all of those 18 that you mentioned have some aspect of receiving it in the flesh, or just some of them?
I skipped that question, John, because I need about an hour to go through all of them. Okay. And we don't have time for that. I want just to stick with the verb used in Romans. That's why I only restrict myself to Romans. If we open the whole fountain of receiving in the entire New Testament, well, we need about an hour, just for one verb. Well, you know, I have been talking to some of your people here at East 91st, even several times, to Russ and to John and to Bob Walters, you know, all these great priests, you know, in this congregation. My great dream is to publish a book in English, how to read the New Testament correctly. But I will not do it unless I get a promise it will be printed.
That's not an issue.
No, it is an issue. Because I had bad experience in the past. You know, I don't let the same snake bite me twice. How to read the New Testament. Because, you know, my dear friends, we need to read the New Testament as it is. What is delaying us from understanding the depths of the scriptures is things we read in, I don't know, Christian media? I don't know. May God forgive all those who write in order to gain fame or to collect money from the publisher or to make for themselves, you know, a big name. Anyways, here's the question. Received grace. Huh? Now, grace, this great word, believe it or not, against all the Jewish propaganda against Christianity, it's an Old Testament word. But we have a problem. You have a word said in Hebrew and written differently in Greek. Between brackets here, you know, I don't have to put a dot under the edge. You see in the third line, it's not Hannah, it is Hannah.
Quick, where are we?
Page 3. Oh, I jumped, yes, I'm sorry.
Under grace.
Under grace. Third line, you know, under grace.
Okay.
Can you put a dot under the edge? It's not, I can't do it on the computer. It is Hannah. If you know how to teach me, anyone can teach me how to put the dots and accent things, that will really help me to put the Hebrew into Latin letters. Now, Hannah in Hebrew means kindness, loving kindness, compassion, mercy. But listen, friends, I don't have time to go through the Old Testament texts. But I want to say 5 things about grace, and I want you to put the handout away. If you go to the handout, you know, my great, great Archbishop, Bob Walters, gave you a clean sheet to write. And you know what's the title? Pope's Note. That's for, especially for us. Pope's Note. Okay. Number one, it is utterly a grievous mistake in our commentaries to think that grace is just a favor. That is very wrong in many of our evangelical literature. I'm sorry to name the evangelicals. I like to tease the Baptist, but I haven't seen any Baptist here.
What's the name of this list? What's a good way to name this list?
List of what?
Five things.
Oh, we'll come to the grace. It's not favor. We'll come one by one. It's not favor. You know, when Paul says the grace of of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Is he saying the favor of Jesus Christ be with you? Really? Tell me, how could a favor be with you? Tell me. I may be stupid and not understand. A favor is something that is done, isn't it? People on the telephone say to me, George, do me a big favor. What is it? Don't ask me to drive. But anything else is permissible. Can I come and see you? Can you write an essay for me? All right, we'll do that. But once it is done, it is done. It's not a favor. Never was a favor. Number two, grace is an eternal relationship. My goodness.
Say again,
say again. It's an eternal relationship.
Grace is an eternal relationship.
You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when you say about the grace of, in grammar, called what? Dative, isn't it?
Dative.
Dative, isn't it? Okay. Of. Genitive, actually. It is the one that belongs to Jesus Christ. It is actually, number three, Christ himself.
There's a note on the first page about the genitive case that expresses a relationship between things. It's very important in Arabic and Greek. We don't read a lot about it in English.
No?
Grace is Christ.
Grace is Christ himself. Yes.
That's number three.
Because you see, when Paul says, we abide in this grace, you realize that to abide in grace means to abide in Christ. If you are very sweet and kind to Bob Walters, he can give you some of the handouts from our lessons on Galatians, which has in Christ, with Christ, you know, in the letters of Paul. Very big handout, and I don't want to reproduce it again. So, it's Christ himself. He is the grace of God to me. And number four, grace also your status as adopted son of God.
Grace is your status as
adopted son of God or child of God. Since now we have to abandon the masculine use of the scriptures and use, inclusive, thank you, inclusive language, rather than the exclusive language, child, it's my status.
Instead of son,
it is child.
Person,
thank you, that's even better. You know, I have been adopted into the divine Trinity. And you know, look, when we squeeze grace into favor only and leave it like that, the cream of the gospel is lost. Have you seen? Can you see that?
Yep.
I am so sorry. Some of the big names that make money from publishing and do Bible studies, you know, I go to Christian bookstores from time to time. No, I'm not going to mention any names, May, don't worry. Enough, I teased you once, you know, so don't worry. You see a special Bible study done by a certain gentleman or a certain lady, and you know, oh, you know, what a great thing, and you have bought it, and I read it. And I shook my head in despair, and I said, whoever reads that will never get the cream of the gospel. The cream is absent.
What would constitute that? Because we all see an awful lot of contemporary stuff. So what are maybe one or two key things you'd miss in those, without naming names, but what are the things that are missing? What is it that you miss? In the
two, three, and four, and wait for five. You know, Bob Walters, there is something that irritates me. I was talking to a group of ministers here in the States, and they said, you know, George, you know why you don't invite to preach? Because your sermons are very hard to understand. I said, our people want something like fast food. I said, but fast food sends all your people to hell. hell, in my opinion, is the heart center.
Hell is the heart center.
Well, I have been in that cell for 3 weeks, you know. When they did five pilots, you know, thanks to the nurses. And thanks to Dr. Griffiths here from East Mind Ferris. And thanks to people prayed, you know, I was so shocked by the way you expressed your love for me. That made me struggle and to get through, because I'm a miserable sinner. They opened my chest twice. I think on the second time they wanted to be sure that I got a heart, actually. Are you happy now? And you know, my dear friends, I keep saying, you know, for Christ's sake, not for any other sake. Why don't you give them the cream? Let them have a taste of it. If they can take, if they cannot take it in one go, give it to them in a small quantity. But to give them things, you know, when you boil meat, what that thing we that floats on the water. You know what? You remove it.
Fat.
No, not fat. The
frothy.
Frothy. You know the froth. You give them the froth. Don't give them real soup, actually. And you know, I have recorded so many sermons, different churches, and I keep saying, I speak to the pastors. I don't like your sermon. Why? It was fast food from McDonald's. You need the strength of the gospel. You know, in the time where Christianity is attacked in the secular society, I need to hang on the strength of Jesus Christ. And that strength is not by giving me something quickly, clicks with me. No, I need to dwell on one verse for a week, two, three, four, five, it doesn't matter. The question is not, you know, George, we have done Romans in 6 weeks. I shake my head and I say, I wonder how much did you understand? 6 weeks? 6 years would be a good time. Don't worry, I'm going to text you. Number five. Grace is our communion. Because, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And what's the end?
Fellowship.
No, I don't like this.
The communion.
And the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's our communion with the divine Trinity. And you know, my dear friends, you know, I offered Derek Duncan a special thanks for an excellent sermon on the Trinity on a Sunday. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? Here? You know, it was really great. And you know, if you miss 2 to 5, what do you get? What do you get? A favor from God in Jesus Christ. That's it. That sounds like one of the political parties inviting you to join the party. No. Grace is our abiding, eternal status in communion with God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please write it if that is easy for you to write. You have a whole page to write.
With God the Father.
In Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And you know, my dear friends, you know, Lord, save my life. Now we come to a key word in Paul, faith. You're right, young lady. You're right. In writing?
Yeah, writing.
Yeah. I like your shirt, you know. If you leave it on the line, you'll never see it again. Now, what is the meaning of this word faith? Faith. On page 3. At the end. At the end of page 3. What is it? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, faith is actually another Hebrew word translated to Greek. Shh. Hashem is to hear. And to hear in Hebrew means to hear and to obey. That's why Paul speaks the obedience of faith. You know? Obedience of faith? Yes. Because there is obedience of fear. There is obedience of guilt. There is obedience of judgment. There are variety of obedience. I was visiting a family, and they have 8 kids. The poor mother is producing 1 kid per year. Her husband keeps her very busy. And, you know, invited for lunch. We could not talk. We could not even eat. Jumping on us, throwing food, you know. And you know, the 6 years old, don't do that. Obey. Go to your room. Go to your room. Well, in a way, you know, it was good because he was the leader of the gang, actually. Well, I mean, you have children. You must have had children once upon a time. And you know, when they are 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, you know, we know what they can do. My goodness. I have seen certain comedies on the telly, American comedies, about what little kids can do to adults.
I have seen commentaries on the telly.
Comedies.
Comedies.
Yes.
There we go.
You call them commies? What did he say? Commies?
Comedies.
Funny thing. Yeah. And you know, and then I said to the mother, you know, I wonder when your little monkey will grow up and become a gorilla. What will be the connotation of the word obedience? Obedience is the most difficult word to explain to adult Christians because all of us had shame, had guilt, and had fear. All of us. I don't think I was ever free from either of these three. Yes, certain moments, yes. I break my chains because the power of God breaks the chains in me. But obedience of faith in the Pauline letters is different from obedience that we try to impose on our kids. You obey what God has declared in Jesus Christ, and that is always the good news. And you know, my dear friends, listen carefully. I am not a rich man. But what about if I make $1,000? I bet you for $1,000 to bring a text from the New Testament, not from the Old, from the New Testament, where you see God reprimanding a sinner, skinning him alive. And if you're wrong, you pay me $1,000. Did you ever see in the ministry of Jesus Christ making that statement, you horrible, dirty sinner, you swine? You hear that in the Old Testament from the prophets, yes, from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah. From Isaiah. Isaiah is horrible. He says, you know, the ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its, what that is, malef in Arabic, in Arabic and Hebrew.
The barn.
The barn, but you know, but Israel doesn't know me. So Israel is less intelligent than an ox and a donkey. Now you say that today, you will be taken as what?
Crazy.
No, as spreading anti-Semitism.
Yeah,
oh, yes. I was joking once with a Jewish friend. I said, you know, I'm sorry, my argument with you ends here because an ox and a donkey understand better than you. And he said, Why? I said, this is in Isaiah. People, but you see, Christ doesn't use his harsh words. Prophets, because they are humans like us, they can reprimand us. But when it comes to God, the Almighty, the Merciful, the Kind, the Gentle, the All Love, he does not reprimand us. He doesn't. You know, when you hear about the encounter between Peter and the slave woman during the trial of Jesus, he did not only deny Christ. No, he blasphemed him. And blasphemed is a very tricky word in Aramaic. He must have called Jesus bad names, actually. But after the resurrection, Christ didn't come and, you know, gave him a good beating. No, gently. Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And you know, that divine love is illustrated in the great parable of the prodigal son. And you know, when he was away, the father ran towards him. And when he came back, he said, my son was dead. My son. And that's why, you know, we do not ever lose our status as adopted children. That cannot happen unless you renounce it. But if you don't renounce it, you stay in it. And there's only one way to renounce your status, is by denying the faith in Christ. But when you come back, it's given back to you. That's the whole teaching of the prodigal son. The reconciliation is always open. Obedience of faith. And please, I have listed to you, you know, a brief glance at faith in some of the writings of the Fathers of the Church. Please leave that at home. But I want to say to you, what is not faith? Again, there's a big debate in New Testament studies, which you are not aware of it, maybe. Whenever Paul used the word faith, 95% is not about us. It's about the faithfulness of God. What about you? You know, does God know our hearts? The answer is yes. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows our weakness. He knows that we have moments of weakness where we cannot, in any sense, remain in faith. We can't. But that does not alter the faithfulness of God. And one of my great favorite hymns is, "How great is thy faithfulness." I love that hymn. When I hear that hymn in church, in any church, I say, well, the church of Christ will be in good condition if they understood the meaning of the words. It's not because of me that God is faithful. That would be the end of everything. If you think that teasing my wife, it's because of any good, no, because I know she's good. I capitalize on that. And I build on her faithfulness, on her love, truly. If you, this is our Semitic temperament. If you love a friend, you tease that friend. And you tease that friend even badly. But you know, they can take the teasing. My dear brothers and sisters, faith is not what I want to dictate on the China board. Number one, it's not your trust.
Somebody keep track for me.
Number one, faith is a love relationship. The more you love, the more you trust. And you know, you Americans, you shock me. You are so rich in feelings. And very generous when it is, what you call it, cookout. You know, whenever we invite our house, my goodness, if you leave all the food that you bring with you, we will not cook or do anything for about a month, you know? You are really great, you know, honestly. And I pray that tonight you ask God to give you a drop of His love. You are very rich. You can touch the love of God because you are not frozen like the British. It is the love of God that keeps your face like a living fire. Love. Face is love. And love is faith. Number two, not just trust. Because you know, when it is offered to us in our evangelical literature as trust, and I look at myself, I say, I have no
faith.
Trust. I have no faith. How often in healing, I don't want to mention names, please forgive me. I have been disturbed by many things happening in churches. Not your church. I'm a newcomer to your church. How long have I been here? 3 years? Haven't heard anything bad yet. You know, we go, there was a gentleman had running a healing ministry.
Running a healing ministry.
And you know, people come with this and they are not healed. And you know what they say to them? Because you have no faith. Isn't that enough that I'm crippled and I came in a wheelchair and then you even cut off what's left of my life? I remember once a woman came on a wheelchair. I was in one of the sessions, actually attending that session on behalf of the Bishop of Birmingham. And he said to me, George, you are a man who's not timid. Go and give me a good report. And I went. A woman in a wheelchair had MS. And MS, as you already know, is a very crippling disease. And I'm sorry to say, up till now, there's no cure. It can be slowed down. You know, multistrosis, is that the right way of saying?
Multiple sclerosis.
And this man came and laid his hands on her. And they prayed for her. Nothing happened. And he looked at her and said, because you have no faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, she was, I don't know, if I really... it's the only time I felt I need to practice martial art on this man. Pulled her away and I went to speak to her. I said, you know, and it's not about your faith. There are many people in the ministry of Jesus who are not healed by Christ. Healing physical disability is something that is part of our journey with God. You are crucified. And the Lord will allow you to be on that cross for a purpose that I do not know. You have to discover it yourself. It's a crucifixion. Absolute crucifixion. And a crucifixion has been going on in her life for 6 years. And then she said, oh yes, it is very easy for you to say that because you have your legs and your arms and you can walk. She said, no, I have been grounded, stayed in bed once for a year. I was very ill. But I had a saintly man who came and said to me, George, I want you to kiss every part in your body that hurts you, because there is one of the nails of the cross is in that part of your body. It's not my trust. How often we trust God in prayer and things don't happen. It's not trust. There is a divine providence. A hidden purpose in the life of each one of us that, you know, I remember the great man Billy Graham on 9/11. Billy Graham, when he was preaching in the National Cathedral, He said, people say, why God allowed this time to the United States? You know what was his answer? I don't know. And you know, it was funny. I was here. It was funny. The churches were packed with people after 2 weeks. Reminded me of the story in the Old Testament. When God did something to the Egyptians, you know, they said, the God of Israel is the living God. And when salvation came, they went back to persecute Israel. So, or when there was a judge in the book of Judges, you know, and I kept saying, my goodness, it's a big catastrophe. Faith is love. The more you love, the more you trust. And you know, and number two, please, on my knees, I kneel down in front of each one of you and beg you, always to remember, God has no evil will towards your life.
Amen. God has no evil will toward your life.
No. No evil will. No evil design. He does not hide a trick, an evil one that he will play on you. We can do this to each other. But everything, we come to that in Romans later on. All good things work for, all things will work for the good. In fact, a better Greek rendering, God works in everything for the good. Because things don't work by themselves. Comes that later on. God has no bad will. Evidence, if you are an evangelical, is that there is something called the good news, the gospel. And if we have a gospel, then, my dear friends, there aren't any bad news in the gospel. Amen. It cannot be gospel, evangelion, good news, and has a little bit inside it, which is bad news. Amen. It's always good news. Good news. I have desire to give you the kingdom, and there's nothing going to stop me. That's good news. Number three. Faith means certainly an eternal destiny. And very often we are tangled between the temporary and the eternal. You know, in temporary life, I met people like the people in Hebrews chapter 11. You know? Who are poor, who are destituted, who are nothing, who are counted as rubbish. But Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, say, and the word was not, the universe of the word was not worthy of them. Mm. Yes. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, wake up and think seriously. It is this discrepancy between what is eternal and what is temporary. What's temporary? I tell you about myself. I will lose my eyesight, I become blind. And when that happens, it gives me a long vacation. I'm losing my hair, it saved money from the bar for pay to the barber. You know, I don't run anymore, I don't drive anymore, there are so many things I can do because of my old age, and I enjoy my freedom. Of course, I live at the generosity of other people, but you know, that is transient. That's not going to be with me forever. When I am released from all these transient things, then I'll be completely free. And you know, I'm not speeding up the time of my departure from the body. No. I want to stay for another 30, 40, 50, 100 years. Till they keep me at night in a fridge. Just in case I rot while I'm fast asleep. You know, I can't imagine how this flesh will be, look like in 100 years' time, you know. I suppose each finger will be about that long, you know. And my teeth will be longer than a dragon's teeth. You grow 100 years, it will grow, obviously. But you know, my dear friends, it's not, I don't hasten your departure. stay in this body with all its problems. Because it is in that body you will learn how to be the child of the kingdom. With all its weakness. I remember when Philemon was about getting to die, you know, he sent a messenger for me. And I, you know, in the last 3 months before his death, he looked very frail. He was 90 plus. I drove at night on a Friday to the monastery. And he was very frail, sleeping on a mat. He could hardly sit up. And then he said to me, tomorrow, I will not be here. And I just want to see you before I go. And I wept. And he said to me, I'm glad I'm going, because you became too dependent on me. Now you have to be a man and walk by yourself. I walked by myself for 60 years at least. My spiritual guide died, and I sit at the feet of the Lord in order that he may guide me. And he did. Now I disappear. It's your chance to sit at the feet of Christ to get to know the truth from him directly. And you know, that was not very comforting, because I really was dependent on him. He was a great power in my life. And then I said to him, you know, but why don't we pray so, because we started actually to study Romans together. We never finished Romans. And he said to me, you can do that on your own. You know, George, whenever I have a problem with the scriptures, he has a big jar. He fills it with water. And go to the refectory, is the place where they keep the food. And I take bread as much as I can carry. And lock myself in the cell, and I say to Christ, please tell me the meaning of this verse before I run out of water and run out of bread. And you know, I said to him, but you know, Philemon, I don't have that courage of yours. And he said to me, I know. You run to your books. Don't you? I said, yes. I said, no. I want you to pray. Pray that the Lord will reveal the meaning of the words of the scriptures to you. Because books are full of human wisdom. But the scriptures are full of the wisdom of God. Go and drink from the spring itself. You have been drinking foreign water for too long. I wanted to stay with him, and he said, no, I want to be on my own. My friends are coming to take me. And he meant Christ and the angels. I don't want you to be here. Are you happy to go? And he said, yes. I lived for this moment. So when I depart, I will depart in the face of Christ. F-A-I-T-H, faith. You know my difficulty. I have been eating too much American food to improve the T-H, but doesn't work. You know? So my dear friends, I'm sorry we took some extra minutes, but I pray that you, in your struggle, remember number four, last one. Please don't forget. Faith, did I get it right this time?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Faith is a journey. It's not a recipe. And you know the difference between a recipe and a journey? A recipe, my wife is trying to teach people how to make Lebanese food. And you can see it, you know, within 5-6 minutes, an hour, a nice meal is produced. That's a recipe. But the journey takes your life as a whole. May our Lord Jesus Christ reveal himself to you. May the love of God be in your hearts. May the communion of the Holy Spirit rest in your own hearts. And pray that we'll finish chapter 1 before the second coming of Jesus.
Let's pray.
faith is your faithful.
Lord God, as we are received of you, so may we receive you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
I said, let's sing, great is your faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my God. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion.
If,